Bible Line, Bible Line. Hear God's Word on Bible Line. Hear God's truth on Bible Line.
Welcome to Bible Line with Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, pastor of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida, clearly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio and the internet. Your regular prayers and monthly support make it possible for Bible Line to continue on the air. You can reach us toll-free at 1-800-576-3771. Online donations may be made by clicking on the donations link on the BibleLineMinistries.org homepage. We pray that you will enjoy our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ and that today's first part of this two-part message will be a blessing to you and your family.
I want to speak to you on an interesting subject. And the subject is, why do we use the King James? I've been using it now for 57 years. And I don't use it just because, well, that's what my father-in-law did. Well, that's what Ray Stanford used, or that's what Hank Lindstrom did. I have a reason for using the King James Bible. And we need to know, I believe it would help to know why we believe that it is the Word of God. All these are Bibles, too. In our library, in my office, I got Bibles. All kinds of Bibles. And you say, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, they all say the same thing. No, they don't. And I want to give you a reason because, see, when you begin to question whether or not what you have is the Word of God, you don't know whether or not to take it at face value and really believe that what it says is the truth. Because, see, the devil takes everything that God does and twists it. He's even twisting your mind from believing that what God wants you to know, he kind of shades it a little bit. God doesn't really love you. You see, all those bad things you did, he hates you. He got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. He's out to get you. When you know what the Bible says and you know that what you have in your hand is the Word of God, you'd be surprised the comfort it can give to you when you know it and really believe it. So it's not the easiest subject to cover, but I want to try to give you the best that I possibly can. So I will try to explain this as we go. But why does Calvary Community Church use the King James Bible? When we decided to start the Florida Bible College here, there was also an issue of why did we want to use the King James? And it was a little bit of an issue with others that have started using some of these other versions. And they wanted us to go with those other versions. And, well, we decided that's not where we're headed. So anyway, I want to explain this to you. We believe that the King James Bible is an accurate translation from the preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts. Now, Aramaic, you don't hear much about that, but when we go through like the book of Daniel and Revelation, parts of Daniel is also in Aramaic. But we have those three languages that the Word of God that we have has been translated from. So Jesus promised to preserve every single word in the Bible. Now, this is what he said. And because he said it, I have to believe it or I've got to put a twist on it or a spin. So I will try to explain this as clear as I possibly can. Now, in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, in verse 4 says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Now, this in parentheses, I added that. Every single word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So therefore, I believe that God, his word, every word is very important. We call it the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, he also promised to preserve his words, which were plural. Not only the individual words, but the order of the words that makes the sentence that reveals the will of God. Because you can use the same words and put them out of order. So there's the words of God, of how God wants it to be conveyed to us. You look in Matthew in chapter 24, in verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, look at this statement that I have here. What do you think this means? But my words shall not pass away. That means that God has preserved His Word. His Word is preserved. Now, there is discrepancies on what we mean by that, and whether or not is the King James the preserved Word of God in the English language. I want to go through and give you what I believe concerning this. Does it really matter, you know, which Bible we use? Understand this. We say these are translations. These translations are only as good as the source they come from. So it's good to find out what is the root that produced this fruit. What is the root for these? Were they all translated from the same manuscripts, or were they different? And this is why I believe it's so important to cover some of these things so that God's people know why we believe what we believe. And you can go to many churches, many preachers, they're all over, that use other versions as though it doesn't really matter. I believe that it does greatly matter. Now, in Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7, it makes this statement. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, the last part of this verse, many people have a difference of opinion as to what it really means. I will tell you what many teach, and they say that thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, that part of the verse, they give it a meaning that refers back to the Word of God, that the Word of God, pure words, thou shalt keep them, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forth. I have no problem with that. I really don't care. But I do believe that the words of God are forever settled in heaven, and that the Word of God is pure, and that God has preserved His Word. But now, this statement, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, I believe in context could refer back to the people that he's talking about in that psalm. Is this a reference to the Word of God being preserved? Or because of the Word, the righteous will be preserved? You see, whenever you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we're born into God's family. And once you're born into God's family, the believer, because of the pure words of the Lord, are preserved forever. See, in Psalms 37, 28, he makes this statement. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And I believe this is a good possibility of what it's talking about in Psalms 37 and verse 28. Now, here in the book of Jude, chapter 1, and verse 1, there's only one chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Now, you'll understand more about that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where it says, those who trust Christ as Savior are sanctified, made pure and holy, and set apart, belongs to the Lord, and they are sanctified forever. Here it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So once you trust Christ as your Savior, you are preserved as a child of God in perfect holiness forever and ever. That's why once you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're God's child forever. And He'll never cast you out and never lose you, because you were born again into God's family by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So keep that in mind. He makes this statement, being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, when we were born into this world, we were born of the flesh. The flesh, as one man passes it on down the line and on down the line, that is a corruptible seed. A man can only pass on a corruptible seed to the next generation, and then to the next generation. And so we all die, because we all are born with a sinful nature, because it is a corrupt seed. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born of the incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that's why when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're born of that incorruptible seed, and you, as a child of God, will be His child forever. So once you're born into God's family, you are always a child of God. Now, you may not always do what God wants you to do, but you're still a child of God. And God will allow you to choose whether or not do you want His blessings or His chastening. You are free to choose your will over God's. But if you choose the wrong one, you're going to get things you won't like. If you choose to say, I want God's blessing, you can choose that. If you want God's chastening, all you got to do is rebel. Go your own way, do your own thing, and lo and behold, you're going to reap what you sow. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. In other words, we're all going to die. I don't care how pretty some of y'all may be, or how handsome some of y'all may be, you're going to get old, and sooner or later, you're going to die. You're living in a corrupt body. But he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this is why we believe it. But he says in the 119th Psalm, verse 89, he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So we believe that whatever it is, God has a copy of his word in heaven, and it's preserved forever. So yes, I do believe in the perseverance or the preservation of the word of God. Now, the words of God's choice are settled. God used holy men of God as they were moved or guided along by the Holy Spirit to give to us the Word of God. Now, the Bible is made up of 66 books written over a period of, 1,600 years. 1,500 before Christ and 100 years afterwards. Probably in the last 50 years after the death of Christ, most of the New Testament was written. Written by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Christ. So this is how we got our Bible. It's 66 books total. It's amazing that all of these books, written by different kinds of men, we come out with a perfect book where there's no contradictions. And it's perfect on every subject that it touches. There's perfect harmony in the Scriptures. One book doesn't contradict another book. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Over a period of 15, look how long it took to write this book. It's a miracle book. Now, in the Old Testament, 39 books, written approximately 1500 to 400 BC. Because before Christ came, there was about 400, what we call the silent years. No scripture was given. During that period of time is when they wrote the book of Maccabees and the Homilogumila books, the pseudepigrapha books, those books in between that contain some Jewish history, but they are not inspired. They're not in the canonicity of Scripture. In other words, they don't belong in the Bible. The Bible has to have divine inspiration. So the Word of God in the Old Testament could be by stone, clay, or leather, but they wrote down the Word of God. In the New Testament, 27 books, written approximately 45 to 100 80, and it's written in Greek. So that's why we have Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. And I'm thankful that we have somebody like Bob Gilbert who knows Hebrew and Greek to help teach some of these kids the importance of the Word of God and how we got the Word of God. And as one person said, and I think Bob might have been the one that told me this, he says, when you just read it and like it is, as it's translated, it's like reading in black and white. But if you read it in the original Hebrew and the Greek, it's kind of like putting it in color. But anyway, we're moving right along. The Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew and with some Aramaic, not a lot. And Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And also the word that we have is Alpha. You over here, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet. And that's why Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And that's in the Koine Greek. But as you study Greek, and I had a little bit of Greek. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down on the corner. But the New Testament was written in Greek. So aren't you glad that you don't have to know the Hebrew and Greek? You see, some people say, well, if you know the Hebrew and the Greek, you'll understand it better. Well, wait a minute. When Christ was here, They spoke Hebrew and they spoke Greek. And they still messed up, didn't they? Look at about all those people that spoke Hebrew and all those people that spoke Greek. And it didn't help them one iota. It's in when you're saved and you know the Lord, you can use that and see more and understand perhaps a little bit better. So I'm not against it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till everything is fulfilled. Every little mark in the Hebrew and the Greek, everything that God put down in His Word is important and cannot be lost. And His Word will never pass away. So God has preserved His Word. Now, it hasn't all yet been fulfilled. So when He says, you know, it will not pass away, jot, tittle, could also be prophetic in the sense that everything God said, down to the very littlest of prophecies, it'll all be fulfilled. And that's why when you study the Old Testament, you see little streams coming down out of the mountain. And those streams all coming down out of the mountain form a nice big old river as it goes through the New Testament and down through time. And now we're seeing a rushing mighty river as it goes through the book of Revelation. But those are the prophecies, and they're all being fulfilled just like God promised. In the Old Testament, events are written down in Hebrew over many centuries. In Exodus, the Lord tells Moses to write in a book. Other writers, inspired by God, include leaders, kings, and prophets. So about 1,500 years before Christ, the Word of God has been written. And then after Christ, we have about 60 years that we have the New Testament that's been written. So by the end of the first century, the Word of God has been complete. Anybody tells you that they had a special revelation from God, added to the Scriptures, extra biblical source of authority, don't believe them. It's over. There is not any more going to be added to the Word of God. Now, get this. It also, together, these writings on leather scrolls and other material are called the Hebrew Scriptures or Old Testament. Now, when you read the New Testament, you'll see in many places, and as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. That means it's written in the Old Testament. It's recorded again in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit is able to go back and take verses and say, as it is written. Because the Holy Spirit knows where every verse is, knows what everything it says, and knows how to apply it in the New Testament. Now, how do we respond to, you know, the Bible can't be trusted? Because there's so many writers, so many years, so many translations. How can you know the truth? And this is something that I kind of struggle with for a while. So I had to do a little reading, a little studying, besides just holding on to my King James and believing it. But I did want to know, what's the history of this thing? So I've done a little reading and studying over the years. It's not a translation issue. You say, well, like when I show somebody Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, that depends on your interpretation. Okay, this is how I interpret it. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do you interpret it? It's not a translation issue. You see, it's a manuscript issue. It's what is the source? Where did these come from? What was the source? What was the source of the King James? You say, well, the same source. No. They did not come from the same source. And that's why we have all these corrupt versions, because they came from a corrupt source. If I want to translate a French cookbook into English, and I did the best job translating that I could do, what if I started with a French car manual instead? But I want a French cookbook. But I start with a French car manual instead. Well, what am I going to get? Will I end up with a cookbook in English? No. I'm going to end up with a car manual in English. You see, it depends on what are you starting with. And so it's not so much as a translation, because, you see, we have Greek scholars on both sides that can translate accurately, correctly, but it depends on the source. Which manuscripts do they use? So the most important thing is what I start with. Now, we call ours what we call the Textus Receptus. It means it's the received text. The received text and also the majority text, what we call the Syrian text, from that Syrian line, that's what we use. And we believe that that is the Word of God. There is another side that uses something else. But let me ask you this. Would you put a fox in charge of your chicken? Now, this is a difficult question. I understand that. But I want you to think just a little bit. Would you put a thief in charge of the bank? Would you put a pedophile in charge of your children? Now, the answer to these is supposed to be no, in case you didn't know that. Would you put a heretic in charge of your Bible? These all came from heretics. They're corrupt manuscripts. And those corrupt manuscripts by heretics had copies that people have translated from. Now, people say, well, you know, the Bible has been translated thousands of times over all these years, and now you don't know what the meaning is anymore. That's not true. That's what the devil says. Now, in 312 AD, Constantine became emperor of Rome, embraced Christianity for the purpose of uniting the different religions in the whole Roman Empire. And this is when there was a great compromise. Now Christians were no longer fed to the lions and all that. Well, that was partially good. And on his profession of faith, he saw what he thought was the cross of Christianity. One of his first acts was to order a Bible which could be acceptable to a broad spectrum of religious people as possible. So he got a guy named Eusebius, and he corrupted the scriptures. And they produced about 50 Bibles for Constantine. These copies were not used, and therefore they have several that are preserved in better case, and they're older than the manuscripts that we use for the Bible, the King James. But just because they're older and in better shape does not make them divine. They are a corrupt translation. Now, here's why. You have two basic lines of manuscripts. One we call the ones from Antioch, where the first church was built by Paul, and they were called Christians there in Antioch. But also, this is the line we talk about, the traditional text or the majority text, because there's over 5,000 manuscripts that we have. They have about 45 manuscripts. This one has about 5,000. And that's why it's the majority text. It's the textus receptus. In other words, it was the text that the church accepted all the way down through time. These new versions were only written a little over 100 years ago. Because you see, this one, King James, was written, and they used it for 400 years before they ever produced these. They just found these manuscripts in about 100 and so years ago. So that changed everything. But isn't it a shame that this one was not any good, and these were, and nobody had a good copy of the scriptures for over 400 years? No, I don't think so. That's because there's some people who do not like what is in this translation that came from the manuscripts going back to the Antioch line, the Caesarean line. So now, there's another one. The Alexandrian in Egypt refers to as the critical text. So you have these two sources. These came from the Alexandrian line. These came from the Antioch line. These were the ones that had the original manuscripts. These are the ones in about the 4th century were corrupted. It wasn't a new text. It was the old text corrupted, because there's people who don't believe the doctrines in the Bible, and they change things, and then there's people who are writing books because, well, those are the oldest manuscripts. Older doesn't mean that it's right, and I'll show you why. The Antioch line, original manuscripts, the Greek Vulgate, the Masoretic text, we have what we call the King James that came from this. TR is the textual receptus. Translated into English in 1611, King James. Now, these were used. Their copies were used. And when they're used, they don't last forever. They have these copies mainly because they're not used, were not accepted. Church didn't accept them except Rome. So there's two kinds. One is called the Vaticanus, and the other one is called the Sinaiticus. Two words that you'll see in those words. Well, the one is Vatican. If you hear the word Vatican, you ought to have an idea where that might come from. That's the Roman Catholic Church. Sinaiticus was the one found in monasteries at Mount Sinai. Now, this was not a text. It was a corruption of an already existing text, the original text. So they corrupted the line, and they changed words. A lot of things were changed. Along come two guys, so-called two experts, Westcott and Hort. And back in the 1880s and so forth, they even wrote their own little book, Westcott and Hort, with morphology, which is linguistics. It's the study of words and how they are formed and their relationship to other words in the same language. It's based upon these two books. See, they found a manuscript in an old monastery in Alexandria, or at the, near Mount Sinai, and the other one was in the Vatican. And then, so they had these two sources. And in comparison, they said pretty much the same thing. So they believe they came from the same source. Now, this manuscript was written on fine vellum and remains in excellent condition. It was found in the Vatican Library, was officially cataloged in 1475, but they don't really know where it came from. Then they have this scripture that's all these things are missing. It's not in that manuscript. In the Gospels alone, it leaves out 237 words, 452 clauses, and 748 whole sentences are missing out of those manuscripts. But they would rather have those than have this, because this one is different. And that's what I'm speaking on tonight. What is the difference as you compare the King James right alongside, like, for example, the NIV? Now, a lot of people use the NIV. I don't like it. I don't care for it. I think it's a great compromise. So, but I want to show that tonight, and I'll show you some of the stuff by those, just those two books. Might throw in another book, too. This manuscript was discovered in a trash can in the St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai, and that was back in 1844. So this is when this was discovered. So since then, we have all these versions. And every time you turn around, somebody's writing another one. But they're all using the same corrupt manuscript. And that's why the King James hasn't had to be changed. In over 500 years, it still says the same thing. And see, this one was not copyrighted. It means you don't have to pay anybody to print it. You use any of these, you have to pay or get permission from their Bible. And every book that changes, you have to have about a 10% change in order for it to be a new Bible. So you've got to change whatever was there. And every time they come out with a new one, you got to change something again. Or you can't call it a separate issue. So therefore, they keep changing. Why? Because you can make more money. This is all based on money.
Don't miss out on all the fun. Join Pastor Jesse and Kyla Martinez on Thursday nights from 7 to 9 p.m. for Tampa Youth Ranch at Calvary Community Church. Tampa Youth Ranch is a great mix of live music, games, Bible study, food, and fun, where teens 13 to 18 get to know God and the Bible with their friends. Check it out online at TampaYouthRanch.org and see the cool pictures from past activities and all the fun you've been missing. No ride, no problem. Call 813-334-4655 today for information on getting a ride to Tampa Youth Ranch.
Thanks for joining us on BibleLine. If you are in the area, we welcome you to visit us. The address for Calvary Community Church is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. And now, a closing thought from Pastor Arnold.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon, and just keep looking up.